Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 11, and go through verse 28, the last part of chapter 7. And to get the context, we're going to say again that the overall context of Hebrews is transition from the Mosaic Age to the Messianic Age, from the Old Covenant Age to the New Covenant. The writer assumes that that's the context, and he can just offhandedly say, this is what we're talking about, even though if you look back at the context of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, you don't really see that on the surface. Later on, he's going to make it clear that the law is old and ready to vanish away. It's at the point of perishing. He that is to come is about to come, and he will come in a very, very, very short period of time. And it's interesting that if it was written, like most scholars, or many scholars think it was, in around 68 A.D., for him to say things like, here we have no continuing city, is very instructive, because by that time, Jerusalem was already surrounded, probably, by Roman legions intent on burning it to the ground and totally destroying the temple, and thus officially ending the Mosaic Age and the sacrifices that Daniel said would end with the abomination of desolation. So all of that is in the background, and the writer is telling the readers that the coming age will have a priesthood that is far, far superior to the priesthood that was under the law. It's so superior that the Aaronic priesthood cannot adequately portray it. So there has to be a priest after the similitude of Melchizedek. That word similitude, have you ever heard of a simile? The figure of speech where one thing is like something else, right? Well, Melchizedek was similar to the way Christ is. And we've been talking about the ways in which he is required to complete the picture of Christ's priesthood. And one of the ways, if I could get one of these young men right here to read the verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. Taylor, would you be willing to read about Melchizedek? Okay, just go ahead. Come on up here if you want to. That's all right. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3.
Without fathers, without mothers, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually.
Okay, thank you so much. Appreciate that. Now, let me ask, Taylor, did you understand what you read? Who are we talking about that didn't have a father or mother? Didn't have descent? Didn't have beginning of days or end of days? Well, it sounds like we're talking about God. But in this context, who are we talking about, Caleb? Melchizedek. Now, what does it mean for Melchizedek to not have, let's just take it one part at a time, what does it mean for him to not have father or mother and to be without descent? What does that mean? That's very good. No one knew his family tree. Now, why is that important? Right, you'd have to know his family tree to know. Okay, to know whether he should be a priest or not. Now, the whole contrast is between the priesthood as represented by Melchizedek, who didn't have father or mother or descent, and the Aaronic priesthood, where they had to know their father and mother and their descent. So, Brother Herman, could a Levitical priest serve as a priest under the law if he did not know who his father and mother and who his descent came from? could not. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, the scriptures do not provide the genealogy for Melchizedek. We don't know who his father was. We don't know who his mother was. We don't know who he descended from. And yet, he is specifically said to be the priest of the Most High God. Did his priesthood depend on his father and mother and who his descent was from? No. His was a different kind of priesthood that was superior in that way to the Aaronic priesthood. Now, why is that important in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and his priesthood? Why is that fact about his descent important regarding the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he didn't come from Aaron. He didn't come from Levi. And the law said the priest had to come from Levi. It had to come specifically from Aaron. His sons and grandsons and great-grandsons and so forth. But Jesus is entering into a priesthood, and he was not even from Levi, much less Aaron. He was from Judah. Now, was there anything in the Bible? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me not go there right now. I'm getting ahead of where I wanted to go. But let me take it a little bit in order here. Now, does anybody have a question, or is it unclear about what we're saying? And mine is not the only interpretation of what these words in verse 3 mean that Taylor read, but they're the best ones that I've come up with, and it makes the most sense in context to any explanation I've ever heard. But does anybody have a question about how it is said that Melchizedek was without mother and without father and had no descent? Does anybody have a question about at least what I'm saying, what I'm trying to convey? So could you explain it to somebody if they ask? Yeah. Okay. Good. I won't put anybody on the spot. Okay, now what about this? He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now that's not talking about who he was descended from, but it's talking about beginning and end, a length of service or a length of life. What's going on there? He was born one time, wasn't he? Supposedly, we think. Or at least he was created. Even an angel has a beginning of days because they're created. They're not eternal. Right? So he couldn't be an angel even. That's right. Now, what was the case? Very good. What was the situation with the priests under the law? Could they start serving at any age that they wanted to, whenever they felt like they were ready? They passed the bar mitzvah at age 12. Or they got their driver's license to drive chariots at age 16. Or they got to where they could drink wine at age 21. No. They couldn't do it at any of those days. They had to be how old? 30 years old. There was a beginning of their days as a priest. They had a beginning of days. Now, once they were ordained a priest, were they always a priest? They couldn't be after 50. So there was a beginning of days. There was an end of days of their priesthood. Those are the Aaronic, under Aaron, under the law, the Aaronic priesthood. Aaronic. Not ironic, but Aaronic priesthood. The Levitical priesthood. They had beginning of days, And they had an end of their life as priests. When they were 50 years old, they weren't allowed to go past 50. Now, why is that important regarding Melchizedek? Is there anything said about how old Melchizedek had to be in order to start serving as a priest? There's nothing in Scripture. To the Jews, that meant there was no requirement at all on him regarding age. Theoretically, as soon as he was able to function as a priest and do all the duties of the priest, he could start. Was there a requirement that he stop after a certain age? Was there a mandatory retirement age for Melchizedek? No. Why is that important in trying to portray the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, in some sense, Christ always, from eternity, stood between God the Father and His people, didn't He? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So there's some sense in which He was between us and God the Father. We were in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, He was perfected by the sufferings that He bore. And we're going to talk about perfection a little bit this afternoon. That's what I wanted to talk about. But does that make sense that the writer of Hebrews is not saying that Melchizedek came into being other than through normal human birth, and he's not saying that he lived forever on the earth, and he's not saying that they certainly wasn't saying that he was uncreated, having neither beginning of days. But he's talking about all of this in relationship to the priesthood as it was defined under the law. Melchizedek didn't have any of those restrictions placed upon him at all. Therefore, he was a picture of the priesthood of Christ in ways that Aaron could never be. Okay. So we kind of group that under what we were saying, the person of Melchizedek. All right, now, let me just, since we're reviewing a little bit, we talked about how that Melchizedek was a completion of the picture of the priesthood of Christ regarding the payments, not only his person, but his payments. Now, what did we mean by that? His payments. Who made payments to Melchizedek? Who made a payment to Melchizedek? A payment of tithes. Abraham. When he rescued Lot and all of his family and his goods and everything, all the plunder he brought back, Melchizedek went out to meet him. Abraham said, "Here, I'm going to give you a tenth of tithes of all these things." Now, who receives tithes? God ultimately, doesn't He? When we give our tithes and offerings, if we want to call them that, when we put them in that little box back there from now on, okay, we're ultimately not giving it to Brother Herman, right? Y'all understand that? We're not giving this to Brother Herman's personal fund. And our brother Ron, and we're not giving it to me, as personally, and we're not even giving it to the church. Ultimately, we're giving a part of what we have been blessed to have to the Lord through His church that He's established and to carry on the work that He has told us to do. So. Now, who receives then these payments of tithes? The greater person or the lesser person? The greater person. But Melchizedek received tithes from Abraham. So that means what about Melchizedek related to Abraham? He's a greater person. Well, who do you think is greater, the father or the son? Now, you might think the son is. Father is normally thought of as greater, right? So Abraham was the father of how many sons? Isaac and Jacob, too. Then he had Jacob and Esau, right? And then Jacob had how many sons? 12. One of them was Levi, who had a son named Aaron, who was the priest. Now, who's greater? The great grandfather, Abraham, or the great grandson, Levi? Who's greater? Great grandfather? Who received the promises from God? Abraham or Levi? God made promise to Abraham. Okay, so Abraham was greater than Levi. Right? Now, why is this important in relationship to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the greatest of all, right? He is God. We're giving our tithes to God, to Him. So He is exalted above all. Now let's see how these two things that Taylor just taught us about in verse 3 relate to the idea of perfection. We talked about the person of Melchizedek. We talked about the payments of Melchizedek. And let's talk about the perfection of Melchizedek. Now, here's the truth I want us to see. Aaron's priesthood could make nothing perfect. Nothing could be made perfect. But the priesthood that we're seeking to portray through Melchizedek did. The perfection that was desired is obtained by the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that beginning with chapter 7 and verse 11. Now look what he says. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise up after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now let's decipher that just a moment. Where in the Bible, just tell me what book it is. Where in the Bible, let's have a few series of questions right here. Brother Bob, you help us too. Where in the Bible, what book of the Bible is it described where God gave promises to Abraham and where Abraham met Melchizedek and gave him the tithes? What book of the Bible is that? Anybody? Genesis, isn't it? So Melchizedek appears in Genesis. Now, where was it, then, that the priesthood was established under the law, where Levi and his descendants, especially Aaron, were appointed to serve the tabernacle? Aaron and his descendants were appointed to be the high priest, the priests. Where did that happen? Exodus, expanded in Leviticus. But it was we read the first account of it, as we're reading through the Bible, we come to it in Exodus. Okay. Now, look at this verse, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, which we read about in Exodus and Leviticus, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, let's get this straight now. In Exodus, we read about the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood. Here's Genesis, here's Exodus. We keep going through the rest of the Old Testament. Somewhere over here, there was a place that said there had to be a priest come after the order of Melchizedek, which preceded the Aaronic priesthood in Exodus, namely in Genesis. Where is it over here that there said that there must arise another priest after the order of Melchizedek? Yes, Psalm 110. Psalm 110, written hundreds of years after the Aaronic priesthood was established, said that there would be one that God swore would be after the order of Melchizedek. He would be the Lord that the Lord God the Father would say to, sit at my right hand till your enemies are your footstool. So here we have Melchizedek in Genesis, we have the Aaronic priesthood in Exodus, and over in Psalms we have the need expressed for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek. The writer is saying in Hebrews, if there could be perfection by this one in Exodus, why would David in Psalm 110 say anything about another order of priests after the order of Melchizedek? Why? Why was there a need for David in Psalm 110 to say that there's got to be an order of priest after Melchizedek and not after him? Because, and the way the writer to Hebrew expresses that is to say perfection couldn't come. Perfection couldn't come under the Aaronic priesthood. Now, when we say perfection, do we mean absolutely, sinlessly, never sin, perfect? What do we mean by perfection? What does it convey? Maturity. Maturity, completion. Maturity and completion. Now I know I was raised not far from here. I attended church when I was being raised. I know what most people, I think, are taught to think about. We think about perfection being in heaven. And that's not the orientation of the New Testament. At least not in the ultimate sense of heaven. Perfection is viewed as arriving with the Messianic age. The Aaronic priesthood could not bring maturity or completion or the goal or the purpose of God into the lives of the people of God. But the bringing in of a better hope in Christ did bring that perfection. Now, when did it bring it? Was there a point in time when somebody could say, okay, after this point right here, the perfection had arrived, the maturity had arrived? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And I think our answer would have to be, at least my answer is, that perfection came, the mature age, the complete age, the age of maturity, the age when we were no longer under schoolmasters, as Galatians 3 and 4 tells us. The age when we reached our adulthood was the age that came after the law age. So when did that end? Well, the last days of that law age began with John the Baptist and ended with the destruction of the temple. And the daily sacrifices ceased. The high priest stopped. There was no more high priest. So now we're in the age of perfection. Not that we're sinless and never sin. Lord knows that's not the case. But we're in the state of maturity that the prophets prophesied about as coming with the Messiah. Isn't it amazing that Jesus could say things like, the greatest prophet under that old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was less than the least person that's in the kingdom of heaven? We need to elevate our appreciation of the day and age in which we live. And we need to start living more like people who actually inhabit this age of perfection. But look what he goes on to say in this section in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 12 is very, very interesting. Look at it with me, please. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Now you tell me, based on everything the writer of Hebrews has been saying, has there been a change of the priesthood? Sure. It's been changed from a priesthood that couldn't be pictured by Aaron, had to be pictured by Aaron and Melchizedek. And not only that, the change has been from the picture or the type to the reality, the antitype. Now, does everybody understand that the priesthood has been changed in a dramatic way? Now, I'm gonna paint us into a corner here to where we'll have to say some things that are very controversial. Okay? You ready to go along with me on this? If the priesthood was changed, the law that ordained the priest had to be changed also. Do you agree with that? In fact, the writer goes on down here and he says that, look at verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof, for the law made nothing perfect. Has there been a disannulling of the law? Yes. The priesthood has been changed. The law has been changed. The law has been disannulled. Now let's go for the controversial part. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18. And y'all don't back up on me. Don't back up on what you said up to this point. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus says, let's start with verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, are you going to stick with me? Are you going to say that the law has been disannulled? That the law has been changed? That the law has passed away? Well, Jesus says the law is not going to pass away until heaven and earth passes away. Now, I admit that I have an engineer's kind of logical mind. But what that seems to be saying to me is, the law can't pass away until heaven and earth passes away. But the law has passed away. And it seems like the inescapable conclusion is, heaven and earth have passed away. Does that make sense? Now, if heaven and earth have passed away, that means that we're in the new heavens and new earth that superseded the old heavens and earth. And so the coming of the new heaven and new earth is not what's going to happen at the end of the church age. It's the physical elements that we see around us are not going to be burned up, as far as Scripture tells us. The burning up of the elements that 2 Peter 3 talks about is the same thing that Hebrews talks about when it talks about in chapter 6, therefore, verse 1, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's the elementary things of the doctrine of Christ, those were the things that would be burned up. And they were, weren't they? The temple was burned. Jerusalem was burned. Israel was scorched. It was burned. It was destroyed. It passed away. The law ended that had ordained the Aaronic priesthood. And that means that heaven and earth passed away. In the biblical sense. Yes. Go ahead. Okay. Yeah. I don't mean that the physical earth. That's a good point. That's a great point. But what we're talking about is the world of the Jews came apart. Have you ever heard, I hope your mom and dad have never said this, but maybe you've heard it on television or something. Somebody experiences some tragedy in their life. Maybe their boyfriend or girlfriend forsakes them and gets another boyfriend or girlfriend. Or maybe their favorite football team loses 3 games in a row. And they're really into football. And their finances collapse. And things like that. And they say, my world is coming apart. You ever heard something like that? My world's crashing in on me. Well, they don't mean that the dirt and the sky and the air and everything's burning up. They mean their realm of existence is in great turmoil. And that's what this conveys for the Jews. Their world, the heavens and the earth, regarding their perspective on life, ended. It burned up. It passed away. And there was a changing of the law in which they found their existence and their meaning in life. And their identity was found in that. So the changing of the priesthood required the changing of the law, which is tied to those things that we've talking about. Now look at verse 13. For he of whom these things were spoken pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood, and it is far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there arises another priest. Now let's stop right there just a minute. Do you see how he's using what was said in verse 3 about him having no descent without father and mother? Now he's applying that while he's talking about perfection. He's saying that this is the way it must be because Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. Therefore, it must be that he be patterned after Melchizedek, and not having a certain genealogy. Well, he uses this again. He uses the other part about end of days and beginning of days in verses 15 and following. And it is yet far more evident that for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of a what? Endless life. He has neither beginning of days nor end of days. His priesthood is forever. Verse 17, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now let's just go ahead and read down through verse 22 along this same subject. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. That is the commandment that ordained the Aaronic priesthood. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. It didn't bring anything to completion. It didn't bring anything to maturity, to the final state at which things would rest between the person and God, or the world and God, or anything. The law couldn't do that. But the bringing in of a better hope did, that is the hope that's in Christ, by the which we draw nigh to God. And inasmuch as yet not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath. Was there an oath of God that swear you, Aaron, are going to be a priest forever in my sight. No, but there was for Melchizedek. But this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Psalm 110 is entering in all through this. Specifically, Psalm 110, verse 4. Verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, the last six verses deal with some consequences of us having a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we'll read these and make a few comments and we'll be through. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Now let me ask you a question. That goes one of my math students. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever have trouble identifying with Athanasius? Yeah, we do, don't we? Athanasius was a man, as Matt will tell us Friday night probably, who was not a Baptist. He was probably in a congregation or a church situation that we would say was the beginning of the Roman Catholic Church, or maybe the Greek Orthodox Church. I have to find that out Friday night myself. And so it's hard for us to identify with Athanasius and a lot of other saints that have preceded us that aren't in our tradition. Now, whatever we want to say about his doctrine of the church, his belief about baptism, and that kind of thing, here's what we can say. If he was a child of God, and if we are children of God, he had the same exact high priest that we've got. And the reason that's possible is because Jesus is the high priest after an endless life. He continues forever, and all of his saints come to God through him. Now look what he says in verse 25. And I'm just saying that gives us at least one point of identity with people like Athanasius and Augustine that we heard about last year. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, listen. What if you were living under the Old Testament law and you committed a sin? And you came to the high priest. You confessed your sin. You brought the required sacrifice. The high priest went through the purification rituals. And he pronounced you to be clean. And he died. You might think, you know, I think I got forgiveness of that, but when I face God, is that guy going to be there? Is that, you know, he's already died. He's not even around. He might forget. He might not remember that I was cleansed of that sin and made pure. But Jesus, beloved, when we are purified by him, he never dies, he never forgets, and when we stand before the judgment seat of God, he's going to be there. And he's going to have perfect recall of his blood cleansing us from our sins and of our confession of our sins, and he's going to have a perfect recall regarding our estate. We don't have to worry about him dying and having to be replaced. Now, the writer says something that I hope we're pretty thrilled about. He says in verse 26, for such an high priest became us. What he means is, this kind of high priest is appropriate for our situation in the Messianic age and forever. This is an appropriate high priest for us. And we're thankful to have one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, found in Psalm 110 and verse 4, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. That word for consecrated there is very interesting. It means that he was perfected. Jesus has been perfected. We have been perfected. He is our high priest in the age of perfection forever. Thank the Lord for his blessings to us.